Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your kindness. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your provisions. Thank you for your protection. Thank you in every way that you have shown yourself a faithful God, ways that we cannot even fathom or understand. We thank you above all that you saw it fit from eternity past to make us part of your eternal kingdom. What a privilege you've conferred upon us. Therefore, Father, we come this evening in obedience to your command, and we should do so to be instructed from your word. But we're also equally aware that no human mind can concentrate, can focus on truth, except for the work of God, the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Heavenly Father, we request now that the Holy Spirit will provide us that concentration that we need as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are now going to James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. We're dealing with how to maintain friendship or fellowship with God, so to say. We have noted in verse 6 that we studied last week the advantage of friendship with God, as James emphasized the grace that God shows to those who are humble. Without doubt, friendship with God is the most important relationship on this planet. There is no greater friend to have than God. The songwriter that wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus," certainly understood this truth. For there is no friend that could understand your pain, your loneliness, as God. No friend could come to your rescue as God could when others abandon you either because of some hardship or because of failure on your part. They want to have nothing to do with you. No friend could heal your broken spirit, and no friend can bless you as God could. It is therefore then a great advantage to all of us to cultivate friendship with God. Now James, after teaching the advantage of friendship with God in verse 6, follows that teaching with a section that contains 10 commands. 10 commands. 2 given in verse 7, 3 in verse 8, 4 in verse 9, and 1 in verse 10. Now, all of these 10 commands are given in what is called the aorist tense in the Greek, probably because James is concerned with giving the summary of these commands to ensure that we understand that they are essential in maintaining friendship with God. It's also possible, as some have observed, that James used the aorist tense because he sees the urgency of obeying these commands in relationship with his teaching of the advantage of friendship with God. Now, as important as it is to understand the implication of the aorist tense in the Greek that James had used, I submit to you that it is more important to analyze these commands in such a way to communicate the message that James wants the church to learn or to hear that God has given to him. So here, the thing is, how are we to then deal with these 10 commands in light of James' teaching of the previous verse of making grace available to those who are humble? It seems to me that these 10 commands should be handled in such a way to show some continuity in James' teaching about friendship with God or friendship with the world. We could say negatively that these Ten Commandments are concerned with how to avoid friendship or fellowship with God. One way or the other, either you maintain friendship with God or you avoid being involved with the world. But it would seem to me that the issue, we're looking at some positive way, how to have fellowship or maintain friendship with God. And that will be the way we're going to analyze it. For you see, St. James has held up to us to behold the advantage of maintaining friendship with God. Then it follows that we should analyze these four verses before us, verses 7 and through 10 of James 4, as instructions that are concerned with how a believer should maintain friendship or fellowship with God, so to say. In other words, these commands are concerned with the obligations that a believer should fulfill if he or she expects to maintain friendship or fellowship with God. Obligations. Now this understanding helps us to view then these Ten Commandments as consisting of five elements of obligations that a believer should carry out in order to maintain friendship or fellowship with God. Now, although there are Ten Commandments in this section, but it's best to conceive them as consisting of five major commands, under which there are other five sub-commands that are, in a sense, given to explain the major commands of those, the five major commands. Now, the first two major commands are found in verse 7. And the other three are found in the beginning portion of each of the remaining verses. That is, beginning portion of verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. And we will know them later on when we get there. Now, except for the first command, every of these five major commands has, to some extent, a result that comes from obeying it. In other words, the commands are given and some result will come if we obey them. Now, the point is that these five major commands then give us the elements of the requirement that we need fulfilled to ensure that we maintain friendship or fellowship with God. Now, it is true that we think of these commands as consisting of elements for maintaining friendship or fellowship with God, but in reality, they are integrally connected with each other in such a way that missing one of the elements will make it impossible to maintain friendship or fellowship with God. In other words, all the five elements form what we call parts of a chain. You can't remove one and still maintain the integrity of the chain. So all the five commands of the major commands we're going to examine, we are all obligated to obey them. So I ask you then, are you truly concerned about maintaining friendship with God? Is that really your desire? Is that really your concern? Now you could answer, who wouldn't, anyone in his or her right mind? There are of course some Christians who say, well, they would like to be friends with God, but they just don't know how to do it. Well, James summarizes here the actions that you should take if you are serious about maintaining friendship with God. Now remember that we cannot deceive God, so if you are truly interested in maintaining friendship with God, I suggest that you pay attention to what we are about to consider. Now, the first element in maintaining friendship with God is submitting to Him. That's the first element, submitting to Him. It is this requirement that is given in the first command of the first sentence of verse 7. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Now this first command is one that results from the statement that God is the one who dispenses grace, and also from the quotation that God opposes the proud while He gives grace to the humble. So in effect, it is because God is the one that gives grace that it becomes necessary for a person to submit himself to God. That this command is a result of the previous statement of James, in verse 6, is evident in the use of the word then. That begins, that you find in verse 7, then. Now the word then is translated from a Greek word that indicates that what follows is a result of what preceded. In this case, it is often translated therefore. This conjunction used in the Greek is also used to indicate that one is being emphatic in what he says. In this case, if you've been emphatic, it could be translated with something as indeed or then. Now apparently, James used this conjunction not only to state that because God is the dispenser of grace, that one should submit to Him, but also to emphasize the necessity of submitting to God. You see, fellow believers, there is no way on this planet that anyone could maintain friendship with God without submitting to Him. So in any event, it is not merely a matter of style that James puts this first command, submit, at the head of the five major commands that he issued in this section. So it's not style, it's not accidental, but that's the very first command. This first command is of greatest importance because all the other commands, in a sense, hinge on it. It is the command which, if we obeyed, will lead not only in maintaining friendship with God, thereby receiving more grace from Him, but also is one in carrying out the remaining four major commands. Now we indicate that except for this first command, that the other commands have associated with them results that will occur if they are obeyed. Now this is also to an extent true of this first command, only that the result was stated in verse 6 before the first command was actually issued. Now, reception of grace is what will result if an individual submits himself to God. In other words, if you submit yourself to God, you will receive His grace. In any way we view it, the way you understand this grace from what I explained last week, we should be certain that no one receives it until he submits to God. For example, while the salvation grace is available to all, but it is only applied to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that way they have submitted to God. The point is that the result of submitting to God is the reception of grace. So, very simply, if you submit to God, you will receive more of His kindness and blessings. In other words, you can't expect God to bless you when you don't submit to Him. This is something that should be obvious to all of us. So the question is, what then is this submission to God? What is it? Now, before we answer it, let me again emphasize that this command to submit to God is a key command that determines whether a person has the right relationship with God or not. You agree with me that this is the case once we answer the question of what it means to submit to God. Now, as a general principle, before we get to answering it, there is a general principle found in the Word of God that we should state. Elaborate to help us come to answer that question. Submission as a concept is essential for having the right type of relationship with anyone or those in authority. That is one concept I want you to live with this evening. That submission is essential for having the right type of relationship with those in authority. Remember that, as we're going to elaborate on that, that if you want to have the right relationship with those in authority, then the key word is submission. So let me put it more clearly. If you want to have the right relationship with a person in authority, that is when we talk about right relationship here, we need a relationship that is devoid or without tension. A relationship that is without tension and without misery. Then you must submit to the person's authority. Now, failure to do this will create hostility and misery for you. You become, or you really, in a sense, you could become a friend to a person in authority if you submit to that authority. So the issue is, if you have any kind of relationship with a relationship that is defined in terms of authority, you cannot be happy until you submit to that authority. That's the issue, something that we need to have a hold on this evening. And let me try to put the principle in a different way. So we still look at it. And it is this. It is impossible to have peaceful relationship with anyone in authority without submitting to the person in authority. So you flip it any way you want. The point, the high point that we want to make this evening is, if you want a peaceful relationship, if you want a relationship that is devoid of tension, misery, and all kinds of things associated with authority, then submit to that authority. Now, it is for this reason, because this principle is important, and that's why I'm emphasizing it. And it is this reason, for the same reason that the Bible commands submission under various human relationships. So in elaborating this, let me show you some human relationships that you couldn't be happy dealing with or in it without submission to the authority involved. Now, if you want to have the right relationship with the government or the ruling authorities, you must submit to them as per the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. We're seeing one kind of relationship, and we say what we are developing. You want to have peaceful state, then you obey the laws of the authorities in this case. He says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Now you see, he didn't say may, he said must. Because you see, God is looking out for you and I. He wants the best for us. So if we want to have that peaceful relationship, this is what he says. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So, you want to have a right relationship with any governing authority? Submit to it. Now, many people no doubt submit to ruling authorities because of fear of punishment. Now, that is a good thing. But even if there is no punishment that's forthcoming, we must still submit to authorities because it is God's instruction, and also because we want to keep our conscience clear from condemning us because we do not obey. As in the same passage you see holding on, look at verse 5. What the Apostle Paul says with regard to that. Romans starting verse 5. This is what he says. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Whose conscience? Your conscience. Because you see, any time you do not submit to authority, your conscience will remind you, will tell you, although some will tune it off. You keep reminding you until you reach a point where what we call it is a snared conscience, you tune it off. So it doesn't bother you anymore, but every now and then it will creep in and remind you that you're going contrary to truth, and that is what he's saying. For your conscience sake, submit to authorities. Now, I have mentioned ruling authorities, which may be too impossible to a lot of us. So let me take another example. We are maintaining right relationship is important. That is in the area of marriage. All the examples I'm going to use will be a relationship that authorities involved. Now, if a wife wants to have the right kind of relationship with the husband, she must submit to him, as that's the command of God's word, or God, as we know in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. Now bear in mind, I'm not talking to the world that don't care about anything I'm speaking, because this is for all of us who are believers. Now those outside, they try to give it all kinds of name, and that multiplies their misery. Sometimes they say, oh well, the husband is controlling. Well, that's the way they see it. And when the woman is left to herself, as they say, look at what the result is. But here's what God says: wives, submit your husbands as unto the Lord. You see, no wife could ever be happy in marriage or in marriage relationship until she submits to her husband. Now, there are too many women who are too smart for their own good. In other words, they think God doesn't know what he's talking about, and so they say, no, I cannot do that. And look at their lives. Look at the result of their life. So then, when a wife complains that things are not going well in her marriage, it is imperative that she should evaluate herself to see if she is submitting to the husband. Because that's the key. The principle. You cannot have that in a good relationship where authority is involved without submitting to it. For you see, if she's not, then she should never expect to be happy or to have the right kind of loving relationship with the husband. Now, you see, I know that these days we have people who are almost mental cases. But it's hard to conceive how a man, a true man, will have a wife that submits to him and he'll become abusive to her. If anything, a true man will adore and cherish her. But if any other thing, who knows? So the truth of the matter is, that's how a woman gets into that loving relationship with the husband. So let me put it this way. You show me a woman who has a right relationship with her husband and who is also happy, and I will show you a woman who is submissive to her husband. It just goes that way. You cannot separate the two. You know, submissive to your husband, you get misery. Now, another instance in human relationship that requires submission is that of employer-employee relationship. Employer-employee relationship. An employee could not possibly have the right relationship with the employer without being submissive to that employer or being submissive to the employer's authority. It is for this reason that the Bible instructs those that have that kind of relationship to submit to the authority over them. Of course, the Bible did not use the term employer-employee relationship. But it is a principle that is used or can be discovered in the master-slave or slave-master relationship that establishes this truth that we have expounded. See this instruction in Titus chapter 2 verse 9. Titus chapter 2 verse 9. This is where we take the principle and then we expand it to apply to our everyday living because of this instruction. It says, teach. Now, it's not natural. It says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. Now, what we have today, slaves were people who work for their masters. Today we don't call them slaves, they are called employees because all people like slaves, they can live even if they want to. A slave of the flesh could not live, not that without running away. So the authority of an employer includes really the policies that govern that organization. So to submit to an employer will involve obeying the employer's policies. You don't like them? Quit. But don't fight them. Unless you're in a position where you are, you have input. If you don't, you don't fight them. You submit to them, and if you think you can submit to them, start making your life miserable and start quitting. Let's see, when I say quit, someone says, okay, yeah, that'd be the best to know. Really, if you quit, all you're thinking is, well, if I change the environment, things will be better. No, the environment is in you. Because if you haven't learned how to be submissive in one environment, you go to the next place. you'll be the same. Then there's no difference. Because you're never going to find an organization or a company that will have the policies that you like. Because you have the idea of what policy it should be. Just like, you know, little children have ideas of what their parents, their policy should be. Let's say in eating, give me ice cream in the morning, ice cream in the afternoon, ice cream at night. That's a good policy for a child. But they don't like those vegetables, you see. So, the same thing applies to a lot of adults. They think, well, if I go to work, show up at any time I like, waste time, at the end of the week you pay me. You just tell me. Or, you just let me do what I like at a job. I don't pay attention, it doesn't matter. You still pay me. And so that's how so many adults think. And some of them would rather find a way to wiggle out of their responsibility. So, you see, a person who cannot adjust in the policies of one company is not going to adjust in the next one. Because there's no such thing as a perfect policy in the mind of that person. Even if those policies are fair, they still will not be something he likes or she likes. There is yet one more area of relationship that is often neglected among believers as far as submission is concerned. It is the spiritual leaders and the congregational relationship. Spiritual leadership and congregational relationship. No believer could have the right relationship with his spiritual leadership or the leadership of his congregation without submitting to that leadership. Now certainly, if a person does not submit to the spiritual leadership of his congregation, he could not possibly have the right relationship with the Lord. The Bible is clear that believers should submit to those who serve the local church or the spiritual leadership, as mentioned, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 16. We look at verses 15 to 17. I'm dealing and touching on this relationship between congregation and their and his spiritual leadership. Here the apostle writes, "You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these," in other words, those who are the spiritual leaders of congregations, "and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it." Now this requirement of submission to spiritual leadership of congregations is made more specific by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." Now the authority is primarily the teaching. It comes from teaching. So we live in a different time that we don't always understand some of this. And if you go back in the early church, those teachers were authoritative. In other words, they tell you to do something, you don't argue. But today, you know, we have become very stubborn as Christians. We say, well, I don't really believe that as his opinion. But that wasn't the case. And that's when they say, submit to the authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Now, here's something that should scare every spiritual leader of a congregation. God is going to hold you accountable for the congregation. He said, obey them so that they will, that their walk will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. So you see the importance of submission in any kind of human relationship that involves authority. But our concern at this point is the believer's relationship with God, or maintaining friendship with God. James says the way we do it is to submit to God. So now that we have demonstrated that submission is an important concept in any kind of relationship that involves some form of authority, we are now ready to answer the question of what it means to submit to God as James commands it. It's very simple. To submit to God means to obey God. That's all it means. To submit to God simply means to obey God. Now, technically, submission is not quite the same as obedience. It's just, there's a little bit shade of difference between them. Since submission involves putting oneself under the authority of another, or surrendering one's will in such a way that it then leads to obedience. See, that's a little bit. When you submit, what you do is you surrender yourself. You surrender your will, so to say. That is one of those things, and some of you have had me, when I perform a wedding, I make sure that they understand that word. What does submit means? It means, and I tell, maybe some before they marry and they talk to me, I say, you better take a hard look at this person. What you bring as a woman is you are voluntarily giving your will to this man. Take another hard look and be sure that's what you really want. Because if you don't do it that way, you're going to be miserable. So, that's why we say that obedience and submission are not quite the same, although they are related. Submission means you put yourself voluntarily, or your will, under someone in such a way that he will lead you to obey. Nevertheless, though, it is correct to say that to submit to God means to obey him. We know this to be true because the word submit is translated from a Greek word that means to subject or to bring under control, and therefore also means to obey or to be obedient. Now the Greek word used means to rearrange under. To rearrange under. It was really a Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under a commanding officer. Now in a non-military usage of the Greek word used here, it's meant a voluntary attitude of giving in. See, when a woman obeys her husband or submits to her, it's voluntary. You cannot really force it out of her. Some say, yeah, I can. Turn them into punching bag. You never get it either. All you do is just an abuse of a person. It has to be a voluntary. That's the issue in the Greek word that we're saying here. It's a voluntary attitude of giving in or cooperating or assuming a responsibility and even carrying a burden. So clearly, the Greek word has a sense of obedience, but it also carries the sense of losing or surrendering one's own rights. See, when it comes to submission, you are surrendering your own rights or your will. You cannot obey anyone in authority until you lose self, that arrogance, that self that we carry around. Now those who have problems submitting to any authority, those who are because of arrogance of self-importance. Now without doubt, one of the visible signs of humility is this ability to submit to others. In any event, when James commands believers to submit to God, he means that we should lose ourselves, our self-interest, our stiff-necked will, our pride. All must go so that obedience becomes automatic to God. We are to live a life of obedience if we expect to enjoy the grace of God the more. So obedience is the key to pleasing God. It is for this reason that we indicate that the first command is the most important of all of the five commands, since the other commands are not possible without this matter of obedience. So it is in this matter of obedience that many of us as Christians have problems. Yet it is that which should govern our lives on this planet in order to please God or to have the right relationship with Him. We cut off ourselves from enjoying God's blessings through disobedience. Now this truth is demonstrated in what God has said in the other way around, that if you obey, you get His blessing. So we see that played out with Abraham in Genesis 26 verses 4 and 5. Genesis 26 verses 4 and 5. This is God speaking to Isaac. He says, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees and my laws. So the Lord said to Isaac, he will be the recipient of his blessing because of the obedience of his father. So right away you see this is interesting, because it implies that if you want to be a blessing to your children, you should live a life of obedience so that God will extend His blessings to your children. You know, see, a lot of people, they always, you know, that's what people used to make all kinds of justification. Children, my children. Well, if you really care about your children, or your progeny, as they say, think about living a life of obedience. Because that's what God just told Isaac. I'm blessing you because of the obedience of your father. So, yeah, of course, you know, well, that doesn't exclude the children from being obedient. They also should be obedient to enjoy God's blessings. You remember when I talked about the generation curse? That continues, because until you get a child or who breaks that curse by turning to truth and being obedient. Other than that, that curse continues. Now, obedience is so important that when the Lord gave the law to Moses, he emphasized that the people will be blessed if they obeyed his instruction and will be cursed if they disobey. This is according to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26 to 28. He says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Not only says that God's word holds blessings and cursing. That's really what he's saying. Then he begins to explain it. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from what from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. In other words, the principle is very simple. You obey God, God's word, you get blessed. You disobey, you get cursed. Now, one blessing that no believer could live the Christian life without it is that of continued filling of the Spirit. But no believer could be filled with the Spirit unless he is obedient to God. We know that because God, the Holy Spirit, tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. That in the passage I've quoted many times, but it doesn't hurt to look at it again. Acts chapter 5 verse 32. Chapter 5, verse 32. Says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Actually, the Greek makes it, it's more like a continuous thing, not that just only one time. Now, God gave the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him in the sense of believing the Lord Jesus Christ, and it follows that only those who obey Him that will continuously enjoy the filling of the Spirit. So the point is that nothing is as important in the life of the believer in his relationship with the Lord as being obedient to Him. Now, a person can sing in the church choirs or even attend church regularly or do those things that need to be done by the way. Like when Saturday when we need to have a clean up here. You can do all that, which is good. But if you follow all these things and don't live in obedience, then there are no substitutes for obedience with God. There's nothing we can do in serving God that takes place of obedience to His word. It is for this reason that God spoke through prophet Samuel to Saul, who in spite of defeating the Amalekites and killing all of them but sparing their king and most attractive animals, believed that he has obeyed God, although the instruction given to him was to kill everything, man and animal. Now in rebuke of King Saul for this action of not killing everything, Saul emphasized that no ritual is as important as obeying God. This we know from 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. For Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. Now this is a case where Saul has gone, God has given him victory, he's done everything, but spared one Amalekite and brought some animals and so on, and God sends the prophet to go confront him, and he begins to give his excuse why he brought it back, and, you know, going to sacrifice and all kinds of things. But that's what Samuel says to him from God, the Holy Spirit. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" See, sacrifice was part of the worship. It was commanded. And God said, "Yeah, you can do all that stuff if you don't obey me. Whatever I say, that it means a whole lot, because, you know, that's part of what we do." I mean, at least what they did at that time in worshiping God, they offered animal sacrifices. It's also commanded. So they were obeying God by doing that. But yet God says, that's not as important as obeying my voice. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. So I have sometimes been asked, what is obedience? Well, it is carrying out God's command or God's instruction without being selective. That's what obedience is. Carrying out God's word, God's instruction, without being selective. In other words, each time you hear the word of God taught to you, the obedience means to do what it says. If you hear the word of God taught and decide that you don't believe it or that it is not for you, then you have become disobedient. We are required to make it our practice or way of life to strive to carry out the instruction that God gives to us to the fullest. That's in case of Saul. He carried out most of the instructions. He killed everyone but one person. So in our mind, yeah, we say he's done right. He's not done it. But he killed some animals too. But as far as God is concerned, that action was interpreted as disobedience. Who knows how many thousands they killed? Or even millions, we know. Yet, because of one person they didn't kill, God said, "You disobeyed me." You see the point? So if we live in obedience, then we cannot choose one area of the word of God to obey while ignoring the others. James had already, of course, taught that if we obey one commandment of the Lord and fail in another, that we have failed completely. The point is that to be obedient to God is to carry out the instructions that you hear taught from the word of God without giving excuses as to why you will not do them. Remember that we indicated that the word submit implies losing of oneself, self-interest, and pride. If because of self-interest or self-convenience we do not carry out God's instruction, then we have become disobedient. It is therefore important that you and I, as believers, we should form the habit of carrying out the instructions that we receive from God's word. This is the attitude of the psalmist, and he lets us know about it in Psalms 119, verse 56 and 57. Psalms 119, verse 56-57. This is the psalmist saying, remember again when we look at this, since they don't have two heads, 6 feet and all that. They're just like you and I. You know the difference? Holy Spirit. This is this has been my practice. I obey your precepts. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. That's his attitude. That's his attitude. In order to make it a practice of obeying God, we should first make it a practice of being eager to learn God's word. That's where it begins. Make it a practice. So if we're eager to learn God's word with the intention to carry it out, then it's a matter of time we'll develop the practice of obeying God's word as a psalmist tells here. As a further help to us in this matter of submission to God exemplified in obedience, we need to remember who we are in relation to God. Think about it this way. Sure, we are the elect, no doubt about it. But the other way, look at it. We are nothing but created dust that God could crush or pulverize at an instant. We do not stand any chance of resisting him if he chooses to deal with us. On the other hand, we must remember that God is all wise and therefore can never mislead us. Hence, what he instructs us, we could not afford to dispute with or to resist him. We should immediately ask him is to give us the power to carry out his instructions. You can be of course certain that he would supply the power of the Spirit necessary to live in obedience. So do you not see why I stated that this first command of submitting to God is the most important in the sense that everything else hangs from it. If we do not form the habit of obeying God's word, then the rest of the commands that we're going to see in the rest of this passage will mean nothing to us. God is not like those of us who like to talk because we just love hearing ourselves talk. You know, there are people, God is not like that. God means business when he instructs us. So, if we form the habit of being obedient or submitting to him, then we will be filled with the Spirit. A believer filled with the Spirit is in a position to obey joyfully other commands of God. Hence, it should be clear now what we have stated now, that this first command of obedience, submission, is the most important and the basis for obeying the other four commands that James issued in the rest of this section. So let me iterate. You cannot maintain friendship or have fellowship with God without total obedience to him. So let me end this first command then by asking you this question. Do you want to be God's friend? Do you really want to be God's friend? Then do what this first command says. Follow this instruction. Submit to God. Remember, Abraham is described as God's friend because of his obedience to God's instruction. Now, since we are saved, God has given us the power to choose to be his friend or not to be. It is up to you, but if you choose wrongly, you could only blame yourself. You could not possibly say that you do not know how to be God's friend, because that's the first thing we have just considered. Submit to God and you'll be his friend. Lose self, lose self-interest, lose pride, indifference to God's word, and you will be his friend. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us so that we will seek to actually be your friend. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Again,